As I said before, it was hard for me to stay out of the weeds. It was hard for me to stay out of talking about words and deep theology. So I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do my best on this, and we'll see how it goes. Might be doing it next week. 2 Timothy 1:1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. And when I read that, I stopped at that word of promise. Because that's what is where we're living at right now. We're living in the Lord's promise. We are not living by rules and regulations. We are living and we have our being in the promise of the Father. God's promises came before the law. Isaac was a child of promise. The land of Palestine, the land of Canaan, was the promise of the Father. So many promises that the Father has given us and are still out there and are still available to us. They are promises. And that promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. Jesus even promised us the Holy Spirit. So all these things that the Father has promised us, He will deliver on. He is not slack concerning His promises. He is not, I guess that's about the best word, slack. And Paul is writing to Timothy. I'll read verse 2 first. To Timothy, a beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. This is a very personable, very a human letter. And really, right from the start, again, it is a personal letter from basically from a father to a son. Because Paul designates Timothy as a beloved son. And really, what's happening now, and we're going to find out later, that Timothy, while not timid in any respect, may be getting weary of all the things coming against him. I.e., the shame of the gospel, the shame of Jesus being hung on a tree, and the shame of Paul being imprisoned. And he's having to deal with this stuff. Some commentators and some theologians think that Timothy wrote Paul a letter describing the warfare that he was coming against. So Paul is writing this letter as an encouragement, as a booster, if you will. And you will see that it's not encouragement on a level of disciple to disciplee. It is an encouragement to friend to friend. Paul considers Timothy a beloved son and Timothy a friend, which is, to my mind, it is something kind of new and different in this, and because Paul is revealing a part of himself that reveals his humanity to his churches, to the people he has ministered to. So this letter is a very, very human letter. It is not because writing Timothy because he's failing. He is writing Timothy for encouragement, to encourage. In verse 3, I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as did my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day. I read something that prayers night and day is not prayer all day. The Jewish believers, the Jewish men had times of prayer, times in the morning and times at night. So when Paul went to prayer, he remembered Timothy and what Timothy has been going through, and Timothy, what he is doing in Ephesus. When Paul says, I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, he is bringing himself into into alignment with those men who and women who have worshiped God with a pure heart. Worship God not necessarily by worshiping out of law, but worshiping out of a pure conscience, of a pure heart. And Paul positions himself in those, his ancestors. In verse 4, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance your genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. Nobody knows for sure what Paul is talking about when he says being mindful of Timothy's tears. That is not really brought out in Acts, in the history, or in the epistles. It seems to be emotional. Paul is not talking about where is it? It's in Acts. Oh, okay, there it is. in Acts 20. They all wept freely and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him. This is when Paul is going to go to Jerusalem. The way Paul puts that, it really doesn't fit. Timothy's tears must be from a different event. Could have been a very personal event. But there again, and it tells us our life in Christ is not necessarily a timid life. It takes guts to be a Christian. This letter, especially the first chapter, reveals the humanity, not only of Timothy, but the humanity of Paul. And that's what I find amazing and refreshing, that we read about Paul and we think he's some kind of superhero. And that's not the case. Paul is a human being, just like everybody. When he sees one of his own suffering, one of his own slipping or faltering, he encourages, builds up, lifts up. And that is a wonderful lesson for us all. All of us who want to disciple people, we must remember we are all human beings. We should always remember that the people we disciple are human beings, and sometimes they do falter. Sometimes they can seem overwhelmed. And it is our job to be approachable, not rest on who we think we are. We should also be very approachable and very personal. And that's what is amazing about this letter to Timothy. Paul is revealing his heart. Paul is revealing that he is a human being. And Paul, in verse 4, he's greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. Some scholars think that Timothy wrote Paul, and maybe the things he told Paul might seem a little bit overwhelming. Because remember, you have people coming against what Paul has said, and now really they have ammunition for that. Jesus is the Messiah. He was hung on a tree as a criminal. Oh yeah, Paul is such a great man of faith and courage. He's in jail right now. And that's a lot to answer for to critics coming against the gospel and coming against your calling. So Paul is saying he's looking forward to seeing Timothy. and being mindful of his emotional state. Not that Timothy's weak, but Timothy's a human being. And Timothy could be overwhelmed at this point. And again, in verse 5, when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, I am persuaded it is in you also. Verse 6, therefore, I remind you to stir up the gifts of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Timothy's was at one point prayed for by the elders in the church with the laying on of hands. In that case, Paul was not there, or he wasn't mentioned. But in this case, Paul says, I laid hands on you and bestowed gifts upon you. And this, when Paul talks about a pure conscience as his forefathers, he's talking about Moses. Moses laying his hands on Joshua. And this is the beauty of Scripture. And Moses told Joshua, the Lord told Moses to tell Joshua to be strong and have good courage, because I am with you. And it's the same thing with Timothy. Be strong and of good courage, because the Lord is with you. We all have to remember that. We all have to remember to be strong and of good courage. And remember, God is with us. Father is with us. So, and again, Paul is talking to Timothy about the gifts that he needs to stir up. And he says, God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. That's what we as believers, that's what we pray for people, power and love and a sound mind. He did not give us a spirit of fear. In Romans, he says, he did not give us a spirit of fear, but the spirit of adoption, that we may cry out, Abba, Father. That's powerful to me. The whole aspect of the great I am, the one, the created one, the self-substantial, sustaining one, is there, giving us power and of love and a strong mind. That's awesome that God would do that for us. That's incredible to me. Verse 8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor me his prisoner, but share with me the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purposes and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. Now it has been revealed by the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher to the Gentiles. Paul is so guilty of run-on sentences. This isn't the only one. In fact, all of Ephesians 1 is one long run-on sentence. He's reminding Timothy not to be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, or me his prisoner, or Paul his prisoners, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. Again, Timothy is coming up against people in Ephesus, false teachers in Ephesus, saying that Jesus died on a criminal's death. Jesus died a traitor's death. And also, Paul is in prison. Why is Paul in prison if he's so great? And that's not the issue. The issue is Jesus died a criminal death that he may bring salvation to the world, that he may take upon our sin, which is criminal in the eyes of God, that he may take those, nail them to the tree, and bring them to hell and be raised in glory, in a continuation of a sinless life. We have that promise. And that's another word. That's what kept me in the first verse, the promise of the Father, which is in Christ Jesus. We have the promise of forgiveness of sins. We have the promise of not living only in heaven, but in this life, we have the promise which Christ won for us. And secured our salvation for us on that very cross, the cross of shame. And the Father and Jesus turn that shame completely around. And that is our message to the world. The message of the world, it was what was done in shame and in, what's the other word I want to use? I don't know. Anyways, what was done in shame and failure on the cross, in Paul's life, in all of our lives, God turns around for blessing. God turns around for life. Isaac was the promise. He was the promised child, the child of promise. The land of Canaan was the promise of a new start, a new land, a new homeland for the people of God. Throughout Scripture, God gives us promises. It is not all law. It is not all you must do this and you must do that. There is promises, which also brings, if I may be bold enough, that we can deal with the Father on human terms, if I may. God deals with us in our humanity and in His divine our purpose. And that's also amazing to me, that God would stoop down and redeem His people, that God would send His Son to a sinful and rebellious people in order to redeem them, in order to save them, in order to re-establish that right relation, that I don't know what's the word I'm looking for, that God would send His Son to reconcile us to the Father, and we are reconciled to God. No matter what it looks like, no matter the level of shame, no matter the level of persecution, we have been reconciled to God. And we should not be the same. We should never be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of any of us who is a prisoner by being by giving testimony of our Lord. But with everything in this, Paul is reminding Timothy, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. There will be hardships. There will be suffering. Nobody ever said that, or if they did, they're a false prophet. Come to Christ and everything will be hunky-dory and rosy-keen. That is a lie. Come to Christ, and even in your suffering, even in your failures, Jesus will be with you. The Spirit of God will be with you. And remembering that Jesus saved us and called us with our holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purposes and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. That salvation and that grace is given to us, given to everybody. Sometimes I have a problem with people saying that Jesus is their personal savior. Not really. Jesus is the savior of all humanity, we have to acknowledge him in that. We do have to walk in our holy calling. And it is nothing that we did, nothing who we are, not according to our works, but according to his own purposes and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus. That's it. It is not about us. It is about Jesus. And in verse 10, but has now been revealed by the appearance of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Even in suffering, even in abuse, we realize that who we serve has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light the gospel. And that's who I serve. That's who everybody in this call serves. That Jesus, because what he has done in his appearing, has abolished all that is against us. Pastor Audrey read that last night, that the handwriting of the law that was contrary to us, that we couldn't even fulfill it, was nailed to the tree. And it is amazing that even the law, even something as righteous as the law, could be turned around and used against us. It is Jesus and his work that abolishing death and bringing life and immortality to us and bringing us light through the gospel. Paul is encouraging Timothy now to, again, fight the good fight, not be battered down and not be overwhelmed by false teachers and false prophecy. In verse 12, for this reason, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. That's where Paul is living. Paul is not living in a jail cell. Paul is not living in shame. Paul knows whom he belongs to, and he is persuaded that he is able to keep what I've committed to him until that day. I remember, Paul right now is writing these letters from a prison cell in Rome. So, he is encouraging Timothy that even where I am at, it doesn't dissuade me from fully understanding and fully following the Lord God. Verse 13, Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me, in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. Again, Paul is reminding Timothy that you have been given a spirit of power, love, and a sound mind. You have been given the Holy Spirit. He knew that. He saw that in Timothy. When again, he was commissioning Timothy. What's this? Something happened. Something popped up on my computer. And it's gone. Anyways, he's reminding Timothy that you have been filled with the Holy Spirit. And you need to keep those things which the Holy Spirit, who dwells in us, gave you by the laying on of hands. Yeah. And these next few verses basically is Paul basically you know, saying, Timothy, you think you got it rough. I've got it rough. In verse 15, this you know, that all those in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. And the Lord grant mercy to thousands of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when I arose, he sought me out very zealously and found me. The Lord grant him that I might find mercy. Paul is standing with Timothy, because Timothy knew that people had turned away from Paul because of the shame of the gospel. Timothy should be aware of these things, but also be aware of people who have refreshed and not ashamed of his chains. But when he arrived in Rome, again, I don't know, I don't want to read that. Anyways, he is encouraging Timothy by him keeping the things that Paul was committed to Paul. Paul was keeping the Holy Spirit, which he says dwells in us. Even though that disciples have turned away from Paul because of what they thought of Paul, aligning himself with shameful things, he wasn't. Because when Onesiphorus refreshed him and not ashamed of his change, but when he arrived in Rome, sought me out very zealously and found me. This man, I can't find anything in the book of Acts. The only time this man is mentioned is in Timothy. So he ministered to Paul, refreshed Paul, and stood by Paul. And stood by Paul at Ephesus. And Paul is using that man as an example to Timothy to seek out those who minister, who see Paul. I'm sure people thought Paul was being somebody unapproachable, but he sought Paul out and refreshed him, and not being ashamed of his change, he ministered to Paul not only in Rome but in Ephesus. So he was not even afraid to be associated with Paul. And really, when we, excuse me, start discipling people, we must use the Holy Spirit to guide us, to know who's who is truly a believer and truly a disciple. I am not saying do not put your energies into somebody who's not going to be a disciple, but realize that people will turn away from you and realize that there are going to be people turning away, being offended by who you are, what you are doing, and what you say. But commit yourself and keep your testimony by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. And that's what we need to do. We need to keep the Holy Spirit.